Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. Now, O Father, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Daniel, realizing that 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah for Israel's time of exile was coming to an end, he pleaded with God to restore his people to their land again. In doing so, he acknowledges the sins of his people and asks forgiveness. He doesn't expect God to bless his people unless they repent of their sins. Today, we as a nation seem to forget that we are responsible before God as a people. We're doing all we can to separate our nation from God, especially in the public sector. We have taken the Ten Commandments and put them in a back room so no one can see them. We are trampled on God's moral law by passing our own laws that are directly contrary to His. We continually say, God bless America, and yet we persistently refuse to repent of our national sins or even to admit that we have any national sins. Our leaders give God lip service sometimes, but never acknowledge that we as a nation have sinned against the true and living God. We seek to make our nation more and more secular, pulling God almost completely out of our public schools and refusing to let our children even know He exists, much less to know our responsibility as a nation to Him. We give lip service to the Pledge of Allegiance, which says, One nation under God, and yet treat those words as only a symbol or tradition, which has no effect on what our nation does. We even tolerate In God We Trust on our money, forgetting what that really meant to those who put it there in the beginning. We seek to elect leaders who promise to solve our economic woes and refuse to realize that there is an underlying cause to our woes, which only a spiritual revival will correct. Our greatest need as a nation is a national spiritual revival. Our nation needs to be called to repentance for its great sins. Yet we continue to refuse to acknowledge that we as a nation have sinned against God. We tried to deny we have any responsibility to God, it seems. Daniel wasn't like that. He prayed for the nation and acknowledged the nation's sins. Our text for today is Daniel 9 in verses 3 through 6. And again, I read from verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Prayer for a nation must begin with confession of sin. Today, we as a nation are not acknowledging our great sins as a people. That's our problem. God sends his warning judgments against us in different ways, and we don't recognize them as calling us to repent of our sins. Our forefathers recognized their dependence upon God, and when they saw his displeasure with them, they confessed their sins and repented. John Winthrop, the first governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony, led a great migration of Christians to come to America to settle here. In his famous work, A Model of Christian Charity, he calls upon the new settlers of America to follow the Lord and his commandments in their new land. He wrote, "If the Lord shall please to hear us and bring us in peace to the place we desire, then hath he ratified this covenant and sealed our commission and will expect a strict performance of the articles, lest the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us." Now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must hold a familiar commerce together in each other in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make one another's condition our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in this work as members of the same body. And so shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory, that men of succeeding plantations shall say, The Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill, the eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. Are we not dealing falsely with our God when we refuse to acknowledge him and confess and repent of our national sins? Why should we expect him to bless America today under such terms? If we rebel against our God, he will bring judgment upon us, and the world will know that this nation was judged because of its great disobedience and rebellion against its God. Now let us see in the first place how Daniel prayed. Verse 3 says, So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He prayed with urgency. He pleaded with God for his people. The Geneva Bible, note 1 on this verse, says, He speaketh not of that ordinary prayer which he used in his house 3 times a day, but of a rare and vehement prayer, lest their sins should cause God to delay the time of their deliverance prophesied by Jeremiah. His prayer was no ordinary prayer, but a prayer of great fervency for his own people and nation and land. Matthew Henry writes the intenseness of his mind in this prayer. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him, which denotes the fixedness of his thoughts, the firmness of his faith, and the fervor of his devout affections in the duty. We must in prayer set God before us and set ourselves as in his presence. To him we must direct our prayer and we must look up. Daniel prayed from his heart as a representative for a nation of people. How we need leaders today who would pray for our nation as Daniel did for his. And then let us see that he prayed in humility. He humbled himself before God, and by so doing, he humbled his people before God. How we need that kind of humility today in our land. Edward J. Young writes, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek with prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel does not mean that he is directing his face toward Jerusalem, but merely that he is turning his face toward the Lord God in fasting. Thus Daniel exhibited his grief and mourning over sin and confessed his unworthiness of receiving divine mercy. These are marks of contrition. All these were outward signs of internal humiliation and penitence. We find these expressions of humility and praying in other places in Scripture. In Ezra 8:23 it says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." In Nehemiah 9:1 it says, "On the 24th day of the same month the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads." In Esther, when the order was given for all the Jews of the kingdom to be destroyed, the people fasted and prayed and humbled themselves before God. In Esther 4:1 it says, "When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly." In Esther 4:3 it says, "In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes." When Mordecai asked Esther to go before the king to plead for her people, Esther calls for the Jews to fast. In Esther 4:16 it says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Esther called on the people to humble themselves before God, and she and her maids did the same. Daniel humbled himself before God on behalf of his people. Matthew Henry writes, "The mortification of his body in this prayer, in token of his deep humiliation before God for his own sins and the sins of his people and the sense he had of his unworthiness, when he prayed, he fasted, he put on sackcloth and lay in ashes, the more to affect himself with the desolations of Jerusalem, which he was praying for the repair of, and to make himself sensible that he was now about an extraordinary work." Daniel recognized his and his nation's dependence upon God, and so he humbled himself before God in prayer. How we need that kind of humility in our land today. Now let us see in the second place what Daniel prayed. Beginning in verse 4 it says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." He begins the prayer by confessing the sins of the nation. Edward J. Young writes, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness to those who love him, to those who keep his commandments." The prayer consists of two principal parts, an acknowledgement of sin and guilt in verses 4 through 14, and then a plea for mercy. The first part further divides itself into verses 4 through 10, a statement of sin and guilt, and then, verses 11 through 14, God's punishment because of sin and guilt. The Lord. Daniel acknowledges the Lord to be his own God, and thus declares the existence of a personal relationship. God only hears the prayers of those who truly know him. Young goes on to write, "We have sinned and done perversely and done wickedly, and we have rebelled and turned aside from thy commandments and thy judgments." Daniel uses various words in order to acknowledge all kinds of sin. In 1 Kings 8:47, Solomon had spoken of sin, iniquity, and wrongdoing as an exhaustive expression of a consciousness of sin and guilt. Daniel addresses a great and awesome God. Young comments, great and dreadful. This language also occurs in Nehemiah 1:5, which has led some critics to think that Daniel borrows from Nehemiah, and therefore must have been written at a much later time, namely the Maccabean Age. But the expression finds its roots, as Kyle has indicated, in Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 21. It also occurs in the prayer in Nehemiah 9:32. By this expression, great and dreadful, the fact is brought out that God, by mighty acts, punishes sinful peoples. Do we not still have a great and awesome or dreadful God who punishes by mighty acts a sinful people? We don't seem to believe that anymore in this nation. They had departed from God's law and were not living by that law. Matthew Henry writes that they had violated the express laws God had given them by Moses. We have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments and have not conformed to them. Have we not done the same today? We have departed from God's moral law and do not even acknowledge such a law anymore as a nation. When Daniel prayed, he included himself in his confession, "We have sinned." Young writes, in all this confession of sin, Daniel, who had lived most of his life in Babylon and was now an old man, by using the pronoun we, identified himself with his people. This is the more remarkable when we consider how pure was his character. Today we need to acknowledge our own sins as individuals and as a nation. We have all sinned against Almighty God. Daniel acknowledged his nation's rejection of God's prophets. Verse 6 says, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Young again comments, "And we have not hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who spake in thy name, and to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." The guilt of the people becomes greater. Since God had sent the prophets to them to reveal his will, in spite of their clear utterances, however, the people rebelled. This sin, therefore, is not one of ignorance, but of willful disobedience. Who spake? These were true prophets who clearly indicated that they were from God. They did not carry on their work in a corner, but preached to all the people, high and low. Hence the enormity of the nation's sin, all without exception are guilty. And then Matthew Henry writes that they had slighted the fair warnings God had given them by the prophets, which in every age he had sent to them, rising up betimes and sending them. We have not hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, who have put us in mind of thy laws and of the sanctions of them. Though they spoke in thy name, we have not regarded them. Though they delivered their message faithfully, we, with a universal respect to all orders and degrees of men, to our kings and princes, whom they had the courage and confidence to speak to our fathers, and to all the people of the land, whom they had the condescension and compassion to speak to, yet we have not hearkened to them, nor heard them, or not heeded them, or not complied with them. Mocking God's messengers and despising his words were Jerusalem's measure-filling sins. It says in 2 Chronicles 36:16, "But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy." Today, God's people cry out against sexual immorality in this land, and they are mocked. Today, God's people cry out against the degradation of human life, and they are mocked. Let us see in the third place the great missing element in our national prayers. We don't acknowledge our national sins. Matthew Henry writes, "When we seek to God for national mercies, we ought to humble ourselves before him for national sins. Our leaders continually say, 'God bless America.' We never hear them say, God, please forgive our great sins. Where is the confession of our sins in our national prayers? We have neglected the sanctity of life and not protected the unborn. We have made it a political issue rather than a great moral issue. We have profaned the Lord's Day and think nothing of it. Our forefathers would be shocked at the way we have treated the Christian Sabbath in this land. We're tearing down God's plan for the family through such things as living together apart from marriage, sexual immorality in all its forms, and now something that has never happened before in the history of any nation, same-sex marriage. We worship our idols in different forms, whether they are great sports heroes or the latest luxury vehicle. Our sins are piled up to heaven, and we don't acknowledge them. And then let us hear a call to repentance. God's warning judgments continue to fall on this nation, whether we recognize them as such or not. We refuse to see our economic woes as a warning from God. All we want to do is fix the economy, not realizing that God prospers nations that honor Him, not vice versa. If a nation dishonors God, why should it expect to prosper economically? We are dishonoring God through our national sins every day. We dishonor Him by kicking Him out of the public sector and seeking to secularize the nation. We have left behind the faith of our forefathers who acknowledged God and also acknowledged the nation's sins. The Congress of the United States on March the 3rd, 1863, passed the following resolution in the United States Senate. It said, resolved that devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, and sincerely believing that no people, however great in numbers and resources, or however strong in the justness of their cause, can prosper without His favor, and at the same time deploring the national offenses which have provoked His righteous judgment, yet encouraged in this day of trouble by the assurance of His word, to seek Him for succor according to His appointed way through Jesus Christ, the Senate of the United States does hereby request the President of the United States by his proclamation to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. In response to this request, on March the 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation appointing a national fast day in which he said in part, and whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Now, where are such proclamations today? We're so afraid that we will acknowledge the Christian God that such proclamations don't happen in our land today. Instead, our president says that we're not a Christian nation anymore. The Congress of 1863 had no problem in acknowledging the Christian religion and the Christian God. The president in office in 1863 had no problem in calling the nation to fasting and prayer and repentance for its sins. He had no problem in referring to the Bible and the God of the Bible. Until we as a nation go back to the faith of our forefathers and acknowledge our sin and acknowledge the God of our forefathers, we as a nation will not prosper, and we as a nation will continue to face the judgment of Almighty God for our sins. May the Lord have mercy upon us and send another great awakening to bring us out of our stupor and bring us to our knees before Him. What about you today? Have you acknowledged your sin? Do you realize that your sins help to make up the national sins? A call to repentance goes out to you. Repent at once of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we have sinned as a nation, and we know that our sins are piled up to heaven. O Father in heaven, we know that we deserve your wrath and judgment upon us, but we pray that you would have mercy, and we pray that you would send another great awakening like you did so many years ago. We pray that you will pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this land. And we pray that a great mourning will go up in the land, as people all over the nation come under great conviction of sin. And then we pray that the nation as a whole will go to its knees and turn back to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org. Thank you.